Well, as you heard, Pastor Mike is on vacation this week, and so, as some people have said, you have welcomed second string here this morning. And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, there is one in the front or front of your seats there in the rack. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26 is on page 975. 975. That'll give you enough time for you to find that, hopefully, and then allow me to read it and you to listen as I read through the text. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law, not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you for the Word of God, and even particularly thanking you for the Spirit of God who uses the Word of God to change us and make us into the people you want us to be. I pray and ask that your Spirit will work this morning, convicting our hearts, changing us, making us a people that give you honor and glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I am going to give you a word, and I want you to think about it, what immediately comes to your mind when you hear this word. It's not a hard word to understand, but I just want you to kind of react inside when you hear this word. And the word is, ready? Conflict. Conflict. Now, what popped into your mind? Maybe a spouse. Maybe your children. Maybe your parents. How about a brother or a sister? An enemy? Even a friend? Maybe you have difficulty with a neighbor or a coworker, your boss, your employee. Or maybe there is conflict even with the people in your community. And in thinking about this more so, you may even begin to experience some emotions. Eruption of maybe a little bit of anger or anxiety or sadness or bitterness or even fear. Fear of what might be occurring in the relationship. And even in that relationship, there may be a sense or you're filled with tension and maybe some awkwardness, silence, and even strife. Conflict has been happening since the beginning of time. Remember the first two brothers that were born into this world? It was the worst kind of conflict. Remember Cain when he kills his brother Abel? If we look at history, time and time again, conflict has gone from family squabbles to wars with nations. In our text this morning, even, in the book of Galatians, they're having some relationship problems. There's some struggles going on. In verse 15 of chapter 5, Paul says they were biting and devouring each other. And naturally, I think we ask, why? You know, the why questions. Why do people fight? Why can't we just get along? Thankfully, the Bible doesn't disappoint again. The book of James gives us the core reason why conflict happens. Listen to James 4, verses 1 and 2. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Do they not come from evil desires that war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. James says the reason why we're having these conflicts is because there's evil desires that are at war within us. That's the core reason for these difficulties. So it's not primarily about a lack of money or education, or if we could just learn to communicate just a little bit better, then all this would be solved. It's about what's going on inside of us. G.K. Chesterton once responded to a newspaper article. And the article was inviting people to respond to the question, what's wrong with the world? His reply was simple: I am. I hate to say it, and you don't want to hear it, but the problem is you. The problem is me. There's a problem inside each one of us. And you may have been sitting here this morning and you're thinking, why did I bother coming this morning? This is all very discouraging, to say the least. But don't tune out yet. Because these verses in Galatians, Paul is going to give us the remedy for how to overcome these evil desires. So there's some hope. Our text provides an understanding of how to experience freedom from those sinful desires, those internal desires. And here's the reality. If you're alive, you know all about those wrong desires. You experience them daily. The question is, how do we master them? How do we have victory over them? Well, the first thing Paul does for us is he helps us to understand, or we need to understand, the war within each one of us. The war that is inside of us. That's important to understand. I don't know about you, but I'm tired and I'm weary. And I suppose it's not nice to say, but as I look around at some of you, maybe even many of you, you look exhausted and worn out as well. This is the world we live in. We've had to make difficult decisions. We've been disappointed. Life is just stressful, isn't it, at times? We found ourselves in situations that are less than desirable. Relationships are hard and they're messy. You've had your fair share of challenging people and conflicts. And maybe you've been even struggling with health issues, or maybe you've had to care for someone with health issues. Life is hard. Life is hard. And if you're not having problems, well, just wait. I hate to say it, but troubles have a way of finding us. But let me tell you where this real central problem is at. It is not primarily about your circumstances. It's not primarily about the relationship difficulties that you're having. It's not about what's happening around you. What Paul is teaching us here is that the real struggle is right inside of us. It's inside of you. That's exactly what he tells the Corinthians here, or the Galatians here. We think we're waging a war against people and situations, but Paul, speaking for God, says that the problem is internal. We've got a war, in fact, going on inside of our souls. So let's look a little closer at verse 17. He helps us to see this war that's going on. In verse 17, he says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want." So you see, there is a war, and there's these two natures inside of us that are fighting against each other. They're warring against each other. And if you're a Christian, you have two natures inside of you. You have what the Bible calls the flesh, as we've seen here in the text, and you have the Holy Spirit. And the flesh is really just your old self. This is the way you used to live before you became a Christian. You went the wrong way. You were on a different course. And then when you became a Christian, God put His Spirit within you to dwell in you. And as a result, now we have this war that is going on inside of us. The flesh and the spirit are in opposition to one another. The flesh has these strong desires to do what is wrong. And the spirit is urging us to do what is right. They're not friendly competitors. And so it's like a tug of war inside of us. Our flesh appeals to us to disobey. And the spirit longs for us to obey and honor God. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just go away, right? Go away to a nice Caribbean island, beautiful beaches, all by yourself, right? Nobody. And then of course, you wouldn't struggle so much, because then there would be the absence of people. And there would be the absence of your difficult job or your horrible neighborhood or whatever it is. But that won't solve the issue. Because the flesh follows us wherever we are. So you could be a monk in a faraway place all by yourself, and you would still struggle. Because Paul says it is internal. It's an internal war that we cannot escape. And it's a raging war. It's intense. It's unrelenting. It's a conflict of epic proportions. And it involves your whole person. It doesn't affect just one area. It's your mind. It affects the decisions you make. It's just your will. It affects the emotions that are going on inside of you. And it even affects your physical body. It's your whole person that is affected by this war that is going on. And so let's think for a minute. What are the implications of this war that is going on inside of us? Well, number one, complacency. Complacency. I think it's pretty good assumption that if you're at war, then you'll naturally be fighting the enemy. I mean, if you're on the playground and some kid comes up to you and starts punching you in the face, what are you going to do? You're going to defend yourself, right? You're going to stand up and you're going to fight back out of self-defense. And one of the first indications that I have forgotten about the war is that I become complacent. This happens all too often in the Christian life. We relax. We start to coast. Everything is fine, right? No problems. But we're still in a war. We're still being shot at. And the flesh is trying to pull away, trying to pull us away. And it's just easy to lose our zeal to fight. Fight against sin. It's easier just to surrender and do the evil desires that are in my flesh. But we've got to live fully aware of this war that's going on inside us. Don't ignore it. Don't act like everything is fine. Because you're in war, and war is always ugly. We need to fight. We need to put to death the sin that is within us. Number two, the implications of this internal war. Paul says at the end of verse 17, to keep you from doing the things that you want. As a Christian, you have a desire, God-given desire, a gift, in fact, to desire to do the right thing. God has placed that within you. And that's what Paul is describing here. God has given you a new nature. You want to do the right thing. The problem is you find yourself doing the very thing that you hate. Right? Can you experience that? You've gone throughout your week. You know that you should have done this, and instead you did the exact opposite. It's a struggle. You may find yourself in maybe a portion of your time just feeling defeated. You're committing the same sins over and over again. Even now, you might be thinking, "Oh, I have this pet sin, and I just can't seem to beat it." Sometimes, as Christians, we find ourselves unable to just break free from the sin that has seemingly taken you as prisoner of war. The cultural term, of course, is addicts. And in some sense, we all are addicts. We turn to the same thing over and over and over again. I don't care if you're talking about drugs or gluttony or even gossip. Some sins are simply hard for us to tame. Yet, again, if we know who the real enemy is, then we have some hope. This is important. I mean, if you think the enemy is other people, then you'll be fighting the wrong battle. But if you understand that the real battle is you're fighting against that old self, the flesh, then we're on the right track to defeating sin. We're on the right track to not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. He says we also need to understand the outcomes of internal battles. What are the results of these ongoing battles that are going on inside of us? How do we evaluate them in verses 19 to 23? For the Christian, you either give in to your flesh or you submit to the Spirit. I mean, it's almost, this is just plain and simple, and you probably already know this, but just remember, this is what's going on. You either live by the Spirit, or you are living according to your flesh. And when these battles occur inside of you, the result will either be a work of the flesh, or it will be the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the two outcomes of war here. We're either creating godly character or we are contributing to ungodly character. As verse 19 tells us, the works of the flesh are obvious. They are plain to see and observe. This doesn't take rocket science to figure it out. You should have no problem at all identifying your sins and even the sins of others. So let's look at this list here a little bit closely. Verses 19 to 21. We need to know that this list of sins is not exhaustive. It's not a complete list. This isn't like the cardinal sins list. It's because he says in verse 21, and things like these. So he's given us, in essence, a sampling. More sins could be added to this list. Just helping us to understand the common sins that we commit. The sins we are, in fact, prone to do that are common in our lives. They're more like a catalog of sins that are happening here. And so let me try to categorize them into four different areas. The first one would be sexual sins. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. That's how Paul describes them. They're all sexually oriented. So it's sex outside of marriage, and it's adultery. These are the things that produce in the flesh when we give way to the flesh. Or the second category would be false religions. And he uses a couple of terms. Idolatry, which is making good things your God. It's when you worship things rather than the creator of those things, right? Or sorcery or witchcraft that's listed here. Wrong worship. That's what happens sometimes. We give way to our flesh, and what do we end up doing? Instead of enjoying the things that God has given us, we've decided to worship it. The list that's longest is the relational sins, people sins, the things that happen inside of relationships. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. You're familiar with these, right? These are the things we struggle with on a regular basis inside of relationships when there's tension and there's conflict. And the last category he gives us is substance abuse. He talks about two things, drunkenness or orgies, or better, really, wild parties. The drunken parties is what he's describing here. And so when we give way to our flesh, the outcome of that war is works of the flesh. It's stuff that we do. There's a warning here. I don't want you to miss this. It's at the end of verse 21. He says, those who do such things, or better, those who practice these sins are in grave danger. So we're not talking about isolated events of falling into sin. That's not what he's describing here. Christians are going to sin. They have and they do commit these sins. But the question here is it habitual? Are these sins characteristic of your life? Are you marked, in fact, by a lifestyle of sin? Whether it be a lifestyle of sexual immorality or a lifestyle in which you are just angry all the time. Every conflict results in you just blowing up. Is that the mark of your life? Or jealousy? And this isn't just external. This is internal, right? Where you look around and every time you look, you say, I can't believe such and such gets that and I don't. It's that internal jealousy that's going on. Or even substance, right? Drunkenness. Just constant. I am an alcoholic. I continue to return to the bottle over and over and over again. Here's what Paul says, and this is a grave warning. Those who continue to live a lifestyle of sin will not be going to heaven. If you continually do these things without repentance, without any battle against it, you're headed for the path of eternal destruction. And the reason why is because this lifestyle is evidence that Christ is not in you. You have not decided to take the narrow road. You've decided to live in the broad way that leads to destruction. And for the Christian, this ought to motivate us. This ought to encourage us. Let's not give in to the flesh. Let's do what the Spirit wants. We don't want to go down this road. Now we need to move to something a little bit more encouraging, and that is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right off the bat, we notice that there is a distinction here between what Paul says works and fruit. The works or the deeds are what we do. The fruit is something that God produces in us internally and displays through us externally. And so it's true. We take all the blame for the wrong things we do, and God gets all the credit for the good things we do. We should notice here that Paul very purposely doesn't call this list fruits. You see a list here, but he doesn't call it fruits. It's not plural, it's singular. Fruit of the Spirit. And this is important. We don't want to miss this. It's showing us that all these traits are connected. In other words, you really can't have one of these traits without the other. So let's think about this for a minute. What good is love without joy? If it's all connected and I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit, what good is love without joy? So we know we're called to love others, right? But if it lacks joy, then you're simply doing it out of a sense of duty, right? I have to. I mean, can you imagine saying to your wife or to your mom, I'm not happy about this, but I know it's my job to love you, right? I mean, I don't think they would receive that well. There's no joy in it. I'm not actually enjoying loving you. I'm just doing it because I have to. You see how these are connected? You have to have all these connected. They're linked together. And I know people are hard to love. You're hard to love. I'm hard to love. But if there's no joy in our love for others, there's something surely missing. Or how about the laid-back personality? He always seems at peace. No problems. I don't know what everybody's so uptight about. You know? You know that type of person? Maybe the real issue is they really don't care for people. And sometimes that's true of laid-back people. They aren't kind and gentle, and they aren't doing good to others. The person is really not at peace as what this would be described here in our text. The person is indifferent. They don't care. Because if it's the fruit of the Spirit, then a person who's at peace will also be someone who is gentle and kind and cares for others. See, it's all connected. It all works together. And so sometimes we're mistaking fruit when it's really not fruit at all. It's just our temperament. Just what, you know, what we are. And we count ourselves as righteous and godly because, you know, I'm cool, calm, and collected. Well, that just may not be true. So these characters are all leek. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits, plural. Now, I think we need to understand and recognize another thing concerning this fruit. Paul is using an agricultural term, right? To help us to understand Christian growth. Make no mistake, the words are purpose. Fruit, works. He's using an agricultural term. Plants and trees take time to grow. And you usually can't see that growth. Better, maybe it's like this. Those of you who have teenagers or have been around teenagers, you don't necessarily see actual them growing, right? But then you go to the store and you're buying them some shoes and all of a sudden you realize they're wearing a size 14 now, right? And so what happened? I didn't see that growth, but it happened, and it happened over a period of time. And so it is with Christian growth. You can't see it, but you can measure it over a period of time. You can see the results of it. Christians at times can make some radical changes, right? I mean, someone becomes a Christian, they've been an alcoholic all their life, and all of a sudden, shortly after they become a Christian, they give it up. They're no longer returning to the bottle over and over and over again. But most growth is slow. And it's gradual. It's like when you realized or that you learned some self-control over some of the stupid things that may come out of your mouth. You all of a sudden recognize that, I think I've matured a little bit. There's some evidence of maturity because I'm not saying as many stupid things as I once did. Or maybe used to fly off the handle just like that. But now you discover that you're a bit more slow to anger. See, growth happens over a period of time. It's slow. It's gradual. And hence, it ought to make us a little bit more patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't happen over. There's no microwave Christianity where we can just automatically turn it on and we just change like this great person. It just doesn't work like that. Sometimes we struggle even a lifetime with difficulties. But maybe, you know, instead of flying off the handle, now we've learned to be a little bit more patient and kind. And we can just see that that's not me. You know, you look back at your life sometimes and go, wow, you know, I'm amazed at not what I've done, but what God has done in me and through me. I can see evidence that He's really transformed my life. And I'm not going in the same direction that I once was. Maybe you're the type of person that in the past has quickly given up on relationships. Just like, they didn't do what I like, so hasta la vista, right? But now you notice that you've grown to be more faithful in love for others. You're willing to persevere. See, that's the work of the Spirit of God inside your heart and life. And just so we're clear here, Paul is not saying you do these things in order to get to heaven, right? It's not stop doing this and start doing this and then you'll be good to go. But no, rather, it's true faith that produces this. So we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and then He transforms us. It's like we get married and then life starts going in a different direction. That's what Paul is describing here. So we know we're waging a war. It's internal. The war is within. We know we need to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And the question that remains for us, how do we control these internal desires? This is, if you have slept thus far, wake up now. Because this is the part you want to hold on to. We need to win the war. How do we win the war against those fleshly desires that are happening inside of us? If we're looking at verses 16 and 18 and 25, he gives us some help with this. Now, as I studied this passage, I really wanted to know exactly what was the key to not go down that path of sin. How do I not give in to my flesh? It's a reality. So how do I not do this? How do I overcome temptation? We will face temptation. Jesus faced temptation. Guaranteed we do as well. How do we overcome? So in our passage, he uses four phrases that are key. And they're really all very similar. They're all tied together. And these four phrases start out, the first one in verse 16 is walk by the Spirit. And this is really not, you know, like a hidden truth. This is pretty, for the most part, easy for us to grasp what he's describing here. Walk by the Spirit, and he says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice the command, you must do this. And what's the promise? You will not gratify those desires. That's the, this is like almost a guarantee in one sense. Better yet, it's a gift from God. And it comes with power that we could not do in and of ourselves. This will enable you to not give in to those evil desires that are causing havoc in your life and in your relationships. Now, this does not mean you're going to be perfect. Okay, so let's put that aside for a minute. You are still going to sin. We're going to sin until the day we die. Okay, and so this is we don't want to get any type of false hope here. But you can experience freedom from your sins. You like winning, right? I like winning. And there's nothing better than having victory over sin and temptation. And so Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. It means allow the Spirit to lead you. What do we want to do? We always want to do it our way, right? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the Old Testament passage that repeated over and over again. For the Christian, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to live by the Spirit. I want to keep in step with the Spirit. They're all very similar and they're linked. Walking by the Spirit means your lifestyle. How are you living? It literally means to walk around after someone. So in Paul's day, you would follow a teacher around from place to place as he taught. Paul is simply saying, follow the Spirit that is in you, that what he's teaching you, follow that. And so if God has given us his Spirit, then certainly his Spirit is teaching us. And then the simple response for us Christians is when the Spirit is teaching you, when he is giving you truth, follow him. So in one sense, this is simple. You're in the midst of a tug of war inside of your heart. Do what the Spirit is telling you to do. Listen to him. Follow after him. Discern what he wants and doesn't want. Allow him to guide you. Go, in fact, where the Spirit is going. Here's what's clear. We are completely dependent on the Spirit to overcome sin. We cannot do it ourselves. So it's clear we have to depend on him. We're not going to do it on the world. The world says, trust in yourself. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we got to stop doing it on our own. When you're tempted to sin, it's not about just saying no. It must start there, but it's more than that. You must say yes to the Spirit. Yes, I will do what you want me to do. But I still want to know how this works. I mean, how do I really strangle sin and kill it? I mean, what is he describing here? You know, when you see someone, you can, it's tangible, right? And you can grab a hold of it and you can follow them. But what is he describing here? Because the Spirit is within us. We can't see him. We only know that he's within us. So it almost sounds weird to say I need to walk by or be led by or live by the Spirit. I wonder if it's as simple as this. Let's say you're having a conflict with someone. And this person is upset with you. It's plain to see. They are beginning to raise their voice. They're yelling. They're even making some untrue statements. And your fleshly desires, they start to boil up inside of you. And the flesh is saying, just tear them apart. You know, I mean, just give it to them. There's no way you should be treated like that. That's what you know. You can just hear. You know, I mean, I'm not talking about an audible voice here, right? I'm just talking, you know, inside, you hear the flesh just like, rip into them, man, give them what they need, right? That's what the flesh is doing the whole time. And the Spirit is saying, calm down, respond with gentleness and kindness. And then your flesh screams up again inside. Just let them have it. Right? I mean, this is what's happening inside in this eternal word. The Spirit wars back, and just with a gentle pressure, and says, yield to me. Do what you know you should do. You have this desire to do what is right. Just submit to me. Yield to me. Give control to me. You resist the temptation to seek revenge. And all of a sudden, you find yourself responding patiently with genuine love for them. That's amazing. That you cannot do that in your own. But as I submit and as I yield, God gives me the power then to do what I ought to do. In one sense, this is as simple as this. Who are you going to obey? You got this war going inside. Who are you going to obey? Tendency is to what? You know, it's to give way to the flesh. But we've been given a Spirit who can enable us, give us power to resist and do the right thing. Here's the hope this morning. We can grow to be the people God wants us to be. We can fight against sin and win. We can stop doing the same sin over and over again. But the key is walk by the Spirit through the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we just are grateful for the Spirit and what you have given us to us, to dwell within us, to grant us power to overcome sin, to enable us to live a life worthy of the gospel, to live a life that is honorable, that gives you glory. I pray, Father, that in our hearts this morning and in this coming week, that we would find ourselves submitting to the Spirit within us and finding the freedom that comes from the forgiveness of sins and freedom to not do what we should not do. Empower us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.